is called Just Jesus. Just Jesus. It's on. Never interrupt my introduction. Where was I? Now I'm all messed up. Just Jesus. This is the series. Just Jesus begins today. Jesus is the man who won't go away. He is the constant in the universe. He is the loving presence, embodiment of God. He is God that people have seen when he was here on this earth and that we feel deep within our hearts. He is the primary mover of this entire universe and is the source of all love. And the question that we have through this series is Jesus enough for you? Is he enough for you? Or is it Jesus and? Jesus and anything else? Just Jesus. Would it be all right if this church was just about Jesus? Would that be okay with everybody? What did Jesus say? Each one of these lessons, I'm going to have just a brief moment in time at the outset of the lesson to talk about one of the things that Jesus said. What did Jesus say about? And I guess what I want to talk about this morning is, what did Jesus say about sin? So a guy by the name of Cal Coolidge was a man who was very short on words. And his wife was feeling under weather on Sunday, and he came back from church. He walked in and he put his stuff on the counter and started to walk away when she said, "Well, what did the preacher talk about?" He said, "What do you mean?" "Well, no, you know, what did the preacher talk about?" He said, "Sin." "Well, what did he say?" "He was against it." Some of us, I believe as Christians, know exactly what God has to do with sin. Some of us believe we know how Jesus looked at sin. But there are times in Scripture when we have to explode that word to find out really how much it permeates our life. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11 says, Jesus said, "What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean." So I don't know about that, but I mean, you know, smoking's a sin, drinking's a sin, gluttony is a sin. All of those things are sinful. Jesus, why are you saying what you just said? I thought you knew more about sin than we do. What are the other things that we call sin? We call a lot of things sin. Gambling's a sin. Cussing's a sin. Now, I happen to believe that there's truth in every one of the things that I've just said. But Jesus said, you know, it's not what you put into your mouth. It's what comes out of your mouth that reveals what's inside of you. And what is inside of you is sin. There since the garden. It is the constant power over your life. The common denominator that you and I have is sin, not righteousness. I mean, we're righteous every now and again. But we're sinful all the time. We're sinful all the time. And when Jesus said it's not what comes out of your mouth, or rather what comes into your mouth that is sin, it is what comes out of it, and that's because what comes out of it is from deep inside of who we are. Now, specifically in this passage, Jesus is talking about eating food that had been dedicated to the temple gods. Because they had a real problem with this. They made up sin like we do. They said, you know what, if you eat any of the food that has been at the pagan temples for sacrifice, that makes you sinful. And Jesus said, does it? Does it? Does that make you sinful? Or is it what comes out of your mouth that is truly sinful? A person ordinarily believes that when you you're showing a streak of, you know what I mean? The Bible says, thou shalt not. Jeff says, I will too. God says, thou shalt not. I say, I'm going to do it anyway. And when I do that, I feel like I'm being rebellious and independent. I am my own man. Tell me what to do. Do you think you're going to tell me what to do? I'm grown. I'll do what I want. But it's interesting that that independence idea falls very quickly. Falls very quickly. A young man, he gets the age where he can go down to the 7-Eleven and buy himself a pack of cigarettes. My folks can't tell me I'm not breaking the law. If I want to smoke like all my buddies smoke, I can do it. And he buys that and he walks out and he sticks his chest out saying, I'm finally grown. Old enough to do what I want. Glorious freedom. And so he begins to smoke, and he is free. He's very free. He smokes and he smokes and he smokes until he doesn't want to smoke anymore, and then he tries to quit. And he realizes he's not free. He's not free at all. Jesus says that righteousness is freedom and that we are slaves. Is that what Jesus said? Go like this. It's exactly what Jesus said. We are slaves to our sin. We are slaves to our sin. It isn't independence. It's prison for each and every one of us. And any of us who have ever tried to do something that we knew was the wrong thing to do and we did it long enough, all of us struggle to separate ourselves from that sin. All of us have. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are merely human rules. You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to human traditions. Sin is the trap that we live in, according to what Jesus says. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it's written. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are mere human rules. You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to human traditions. So what was important with Jesus? What are the things that he valued the most? What are the things that he wanted us to know about him and about what he thought was of first importance? Jesus didn't round up his disciples so he could teach them about the Trinity. Jesus didn't round up his disciples so he could tell them when the millennial reign would start. Jesus didn't round his disciples up to debate worship styles, head coverings, the rapture, clergy, or a thousand other topics that concern us so much. He gave them a two-question exam, just two. Question one, do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Question two, do you love your neighbor as yourself? That's what Jesus valued, and it's so simple and easy to understand. Either God didn't do a good job with religion, or we just don't get it. The word religion, you see, is not found in the Scripture. It is a man-made construct. Religion in the Latin means to bind. It means to bind. It is outside rules that control our behavior. That's what religion is. That's why Jesus didn't have much good to say about it. Jesus reserved his harshest criticisms on religious people. People like you and I. He talked about how you have a good show on the outside, but on the inside, you're like a casket filled with dead man's bones. He said the world looks at what's outside because that's what's religion, what people see. But I look at you from the inside out. From the inside out. When I became a Christian, I didn't bring much to the table. I didn't bring much at all to the table. I was a Presbyterian minister. I was a Presbyterian youth minister, actually. And I remember when I had my first couple services in the Churches of Christ, I didn't know what in the world was going on. Number one, it was a little church. I came from a church of 1,000. And it was a little church, about 45 people in Auburn, Washington. And I went in there, and a guy had asked me to study the Bible with him, and I did. Turns out he was one of the elders of that church. And I became a Christian my first Sunday there. I had no idea what was happening. You know, communion, I'd never done that before. We never did that. I didn't have any idea. I remember I got the cup. They passed it around. I got the cup and I kept it. And then they passed the wafer thing around and the silver platter. And I took that whole thing. I mean, I'm a big guy. And somebody kind of helped me. Psst, put that back. Put it back. Then they had contribution. And I didn't have any money. I put in what I could, but I wasn't sure what the amount was. And I remember everybody saying hi to each other. It was brother this and sister that. And I thought, I'm never going to fit in here. These people are all family. I'm never going to fit in here. But I did. And I was loved. I was loved from the inside out. They taught me a psalm that day. I don't know if you've ever heard this song. Join in when you can. From the inside out, God's looking at me. From the inside out, I hope he likes what he sees. From the outside, I may not look so good, but you might change your mind if only you could see me from the inside. See me from the inside. See me from the inside. Inside out. All right, let's sing it. Everybody, we went through it one time. Everybody's got it. From the inside out, God's looking at me. From the inside out, I hope he likes what he sees. All together. From the outside, I may not look so good, but you might change your mind if only you could see me from the inside. See me from the inside. See me from the inside out. Good job. Give yourself a hand. Very nice. Isn't that a great song? I think it is. I think it is. The question, you see, is when we talk about just Jesus, the question that is on the hearts and the minds of a an America that is what is called post-Christian America. There are those who believe that the great days of a Christian, God-fearing nation are behind us, and we are living during a post-Christian time in which people say, and I think they say this earnestly, I don't think they say this flippantly, people say, I'm for Jesus, I just don't like church. I'm for Jesus, I just don't like church. And the question that we want to ask Jesus about us is, Jesus, can I be for you and against church? This preacher cannot. This preacher cannot. I can't love the Savior and hate His body. I can't love Jesus and express nothing towards His bride. Can you imagine insulting the bride of somebody and getting popped in the nose? I can imagine that. Jesus is the original Christian. Jesus is no such thing. There is no such thing as religion without Jesus. He is the center of everything and who we are. We are going to talk about many things that are just Jesus in the next few weeks. But really all I have to offer you is Him. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Just Jesus. Jesus is a man who won't go away. Normally when somebody dies, his influence dwindles. Steve Jobs, one of the richest men on earth, developed pancreatic cancer, suffered, and he died. And there was a movie made about him. But that's it. That's how it'll end. That's how time will diminish him. But it's different with Jesus. You see, during the life of Jesus, he was unknown and obscure. He worked in the backwaters of humanity. He was not noticed by many, not noticed by any. But when he died, things changed. 100 years after his death, a movement called the church had spread over the civilized world. Within 100 years, people were calling themselves Christians all over the world. After 500 years, his legacy was still growing and it infiltrated all governments and the daily lives of every civilized nation. After 1,000 years, his life formed the foundation for all of Europe. And after 2,000 years, almost every human on earth has heard the name of Jesus. In the formerly atheistic country of USSR, when it was still a united Soviet Union, they don't celebrate time by the birth of Jesus. Rather, they sell it by the deposition of the Tsar. When they finally overthrew the Tsar, that is day one. And to that end, the decision was made all the way back to Lenin, Trotsky, all the way back to Stalin, certainly. And the decision was, we are an atheistic nation. We believe that there is no God. We function as if there is no God. And they formed a union called the League of the Militant Godless. The League of the Militant Godless. And their flag had two men carrying a wheelbarrow with Jesus in it and dumping him into a pit. And they thought that that would fly. But it didn't. It was the laughing stock of this so-called atheist empire. Yemelyan Yaroslavsky was the director of the League of the Militant Godless. And finally, they dismantled this entire organization. And his final words on the subject was this: Christianity is like a nail. The harder you strike it, the deeper it goes. It's in the name of Jesus that people pray. Grateful people worship. And angry people swear. Jesus never married, but his treatment of women was so amazing and revolutionary that women in the first century flooded toward his side and still do. Jesus never wrote a book, yet Oxford and Cambridge and Harvard and Yale were organized by believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus never held an office or led an army, yet his followers put an end to emperor worship in Rome. His followers wrote the Magna Carta. And do you recognize these words? We hold these words to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Jesus is not mysterious because we don't know him. Jesus is mysterious because we do. Luke chapter 2, verses 47 through 49. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Listen to what Jesus says at the wise old age of 12. "Why are you searching for me? Don't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Names of groups claiming to be for Jesus are amazing. Groups like Jews for Jesus, Muslims for Jesus, Cowboys for Christ, ex-Mansons for Jesus, Road Riders for Jesus, Wrestlers for Jesus, Clowns for Christ, Puppets for Jesus, and even, look it up, Atheists for Jesus. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "The name of Jesus is not so much written about, but has been plowed through the world history." Jesus has plowed himself through world history. So the question is this: is Jesus enough for you? Is he enough? You ever heard of the term gilding the lily? You ever heard of that term? It's like taking a croissant fresh out of the bakery. Excuse me, I gotta wipe my mouth. Fresh out of the oven and dipping it in sugar. It's gilding the lily. You're trying to do something to make it better, and you only make it worse because it's purest the way it is. And that's the way it is with Jesus. His story is the greatest story ever heard of. In just a few months, his birth is recognized throughout the world. His resurrection, the Friday before, is called Good Friday, and even a better Sunday. One of the greatest sermons of the year, of the century that we exist in now, was written by a preacher who labored over this sermon. And he preached it 300 times before I ever heard the tape. And the sermon is this: it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. The hardest moments of your life, Jesus is right there to pick you up and hold you. The most desolate, dark moments of your existence, Jesus never left you, was always by your side. Is Jesus enough for you? Several years ago, a newspaper in Biloxi, Mississippi, ran an article about an attempted suicide. A young woman apparently thought her life had no meaning, so she jumped off a bridge into the waters of the Mississippi. A man nearby saw her jump and, without thinking, jumped in after her. It didn't occur to him, however, that he never learned to swim. Splashing in the water, he immediately started to scream for his life. Flailing his limbs, he caught the attention of the woman who had just jumped off the bridge. She pulled the drowning man to safety. The writer of the newspaper article about this said, "It wasn't the gentleman who saved that woman's life that night. It was purpose. No doubt the man meant well, but what he provided for her was one moment where life offered meaning, the opportunity to save a man's life. She for once had a clear purpose and an objective, and she tapped into that energy that was inside of her all the time, and it linked her to a mission that saved them both." Isn't that wonderful? Jesus inside of you, Jesus inside of me. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. "The next day, John saw Jesus come toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he's before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.'" Israel had to ask themselves the question, would Jesus be enough for them? And then John gave his testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6. We'll read just a portion. "After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?' And Jesus replied, 'Go back and report to John what you hear and you see.'" Now listen to these words. Brothers and sisters, beloved, listen to these words. "Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." This is the Jesus who we worship. And so this morning we begin our journey into Jesus. And for a few weeks it'll be just Jesus. There's a story of a philosopher who took a stroll one evening to ponder the meaning of life. With disheveled hair and dressed in ragged clothes, he wandered in the rain through the dimly streets in a state of deep reflection. The police noticed him and thought he looked suspicious, so they abruptly cornered him and asked, "Who are you? Where are you going?" To which the philosopher replied, "These are the very questions I'm trying to answer." Ladies and gentlemen, all we offer you by way of salvation is Jesus, just him. Believing in him, confessing your failings and sin, confessing the fact that you are completely aware of the sin that is within your life, repenting of that sin. I'm not talking about perfect living. I'm talking about a different direction in your life. That's literally what the word repent means. It means to walk a different direction. There are all kinds of side roads and all kind of moving around, but that's not the problem. The difference in your life has changed. When I became a Christian, I never stopped sinning, but the direction of my life was to God, not away from it. If you can say that this morning, then you're ready to be baptized into Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you? Yes, and I also believe that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus to forgive me. Are you ready to obey? I will be obedient to what the Bible says, that I must be baptized to have my sins washed away so that I can be born again and walk in newness of life. This is our invitation to you. We ask you to follow Him only. Let's stand and sing.